Wow. I think some of the best songs are when people write original songs. Isn't that true? When you hear someone sing a song that they wrote, you know what the difference is when they sing it, you know they mean it, don't you? You can see it. You can totally see that Aaron wrote the song with conviction. It comes from his heart. And not only did he sing it beautifully and the lyrics were great, but I just love it because if you think about it, it's a song about his heart, coming from his heart, based on a series, and especially today, talking about the heart. So you've arrived for, by the way, he wanted me to say that it's not available on an MP3 yet. However, if you wanted to go on his Facebook, Aaron Jones, on his Facebook page, you can download the link for the video if you ever wanted to watch that again or show somebody. So you've arrived for part number two of a three-part series we're in called Intentional Acts of Kindness. And so we called it Intentional Acts of Kindness on purpose. You've probably heard the phrase random acts of kindness, but we thought, you know, it should stand out that we want to live life on purpose. We believe that the kind of love that God calls us to, the kind of love that the world so desperately needs to see and to experience from us who are believers and followers of God, should not have to be random. That God calls us to live life with incredible intentionality, because kindness doesn't have to be random. And so we're hoping that we're going to go through this whole series and connect the dots and not just be a three-week experiment, which we'll get to that in a minute, but also to go well beyond that to become even a lifestyle for our lives. So I'd love to pray as we get started. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, thank you that you are going to speak to our hearts. Even now, God, you've already spoken to us. You've tried to grab our attention or to whisper a thought to us. And I pray, God, that even as the rest of our time continues, that we would hear what you have us to hear. I pray, God, that you would help us to respond to it, that we would have tender hearts today as we talk about that subject specifically. Lord, whether listening in this room or online, I pray, Father, through the power of your holy word, that we would not only hear but also respond the way you want us to. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment and receive our offering now. As the ushers are coming down, let me just say, if you're visiting here today, don't worry about this moment. You can give if you'd like, but if you're here and you're part of Kensington, we encourage you to give, because that's what we're supposed to do. God calls us to give back with what he's blessed us with, and so living a life of generosity is always difficult to do financially, so we're always careful to say thank you. Thank you for trusting his word, but also thank you for trusting us in our leadership, because we believe God designed the church to accomplish much more together than we ever could individually, which is how God designed the church as well. So thank you for doing that. And as the offering is passing and as you're getting ready to take care of that, I want to start talking about the subject for today, which is called the heart. I encourage you to go online and watch. Last week we talked about the eyes and seeing the way that God wants us to see, but today we're talking about the heart. And so let me tell you something. I actually witnessed a heart attack by my best friend Jeff in front of my eyes when he was only 30 years of age. In fact, he had two heart attacks within a week's time at age 30. He's one of my best friends. And so I was in Atlanta, Georgia. He was in Ohio. He had a heart attack, and so I flew up to visit him. He was recovering in his basement, and I'll never forget that I was visiting him. He was only out of the hospital maybe a couple days, and as I was talking to him, and both of us didn't know this, but apparently he was having a second heart attack. But I was getting ready to leave after my visit with him. I was heading back to the airport, and I didn't know what was happening, and he's like, oh, my chest is hurting. And I said, what do I do? And he says, well, just call Tina. You just go back. Get on your plane, go back, we'll see you. And I'm like, see you when? See you in heaven? Am I going to see you again? Like, I really said that to him. And he laughs. He's like, I'm sure it's nothing. Well, come to find out, it was a heart attack. And so when he went to the hospital, here's what the doctor said. The doctor took an x-ray before and after and said that apparently during his second heart attack that the body did a natural bypass around the blockage. And that during his heart attack, the body just somehow created another pathway around the blockage so that blood could get to his heart, which saved his life. And so he showed me the x-rays, and I thought, man, that's amazing, right? But if you've ever seen somebody or, you know, dealt with somebody who has a heart attack, that's not funny stuff. Now, I've never had, it's serious stuff. So I've never had a heart attack, but I swear to you, I thought I was having a heart attack about six six times in my life, but it was actually just stress. Would anybody ever admit in this auditorium that you, like me, have felt something and you were worried that it maybe was a heart attack, but it turned out just to be stress? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, good. And so I'm not the only one. Now, would anybody be willing to admit, like me, that I actually went in for what I thought was a heart attack, but you found out it was only gas? Anybody? Seriously, I'm not kidding. And it, we know it in the auditorium. Those who raise their hand, like, it's so embarrassing. I found out I was in a 45-degree angle chair, and she was about to put nitroglycerin under my tongue. She said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go get some nitroglycerin. As she was stepping out, I let out a belch that was about a 4.2 on a Richter scale, and it was so loud that literally she closed the door and she opened it back up and she looked at me, and then I looked beyond her and the people behind the counter were even looking in because they heard it and they're like, well, maybe that was the problem. I'm like, yeah, I think I'm good. So I get up and I left. And I was like, yeah, all of a sudden the pain went away. It was literally gas. It was absolutely embarrassing, but that's a true story. Now, if you've ever dealt with anybody who's had heart problems or a heart attack, through those experiences, what I learned is that there's a condition called arteriosclerosis. Now, I'm not a medic. I don't work in the medical field. I don't pretend to really know much about what I'm talking about. So I'm going to pull out my phone and read to you a technical definition. Arteriosclerosis is a pathological condition of the circulatory system characterized by thickening and loss of elasticity of the arterial walls and a buildup of calcium. And the non-technical term for this phrase in the medical field is quite literally a hardening of the heart. And so it's a hardening of the heart. There's an unwanted blockage of buildup that has to be removed, and over time it becomes hardened. And the primary way for you to remove this blockage to the heart is by surgery, to remove this unwanted blockage. Now, our staff went online and they found an x-ray of the heart. And I think this is part of the process before surgery when they shoot dye. Does anybody have to go through that stuff where they shoot dye in you? Well, check it out. You could actually see the dye going through and look at the veins around the heart. We're going to play that again just so you can see. And so this is a process that they do so that you can recognize what needs to happen through the blood flow around the heart. So isn't that cool? And so when you see, oh man, if there's a blockage, then the blood can't get to the heart. That is a serious problem. Well, listen, the bottom line is I honestly believe that this is very similar to what could happen to every one of us in this room in a spiritual condition or in a spiritual way. I believe that there is a hardening of the heart at times. And if you're like me, you might be willing to admit, and I'm just confessing this to you, based on the way I'm wired, I don't know why I'm this way, but sometimes I find it hard to be moved emotionally and sometimes hard to move spiritually. And there's like a hardening of the heart. Now, by the way, I'm a crier. I think I cry at every movie that I ever see or every sitcom. I cry when I see aspirin commercials. I cry at everything, but there are some things, and if I'm honest, there are seasons of my life where I struggle with it and I feel incredibly guilty because I believe that it's a human tendency and a human condition to build up a tolerance. And when things build up over time, we get used to them. And we could even build up a callousness, or in other words, a spiritual arteriosclerosis, if you will. And I believe that a lot of us may consider that we need spiritual surgery. Because when it comes down to it, the Bible talks about this a lot, and it's something we need to pay attention to. So let's find out why the Bible says this is a big deal. And they have a couple of verses that describe this. One of them is, the sin of Judah is engraved with an iron chisel on their stone hard hearts. Now, I've chosen this scripture in particular in Jeremiah because in often places in the Old Testament, they actually describe the condition of the heart as a hardened heart. But in this one, just the people of Judah are entrenched in sin so much that he goes out of its way to say stone hard hearts. So we learn that the Bible has a name for that, but also we also learn that actually we can choose a hardened heart. So look what it says in Proverbs chapter 28. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. Now, by the way, that refers to a healthy fear of God. There is a healthy fear that we can have of God. So blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble, which lets us know that we have a choice, that when we decide to not pay attention to the things of God, or if God tries to get our attention through our conscience or through other people or through his word, and we have the habit and we develop the lifestyle of pushing God away or becoming indifferent to that, eventually we'll get to the place where we have a hardened heart against the things of God. Now, there are people, again, it was so common that there was even a question asked in 1 Samuel that we should probably pay attention to if we ever become indifferent to the things of God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The question is, why harden your hearts like the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? Now, that's a significant question because in 1 Samuel, they were referring back to a very famous, in fact, probably the most famous story in the Old Testament, when Moses delivered the children of Israel out of the Egyptian hands, and it said all the way through that story that God spoke through Moses, let my people go, and yet it said the Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. And in some cases, God hardened his heart. The Egyptians hardened their heart, and it didn't end very well for them, did it? Because they all drowned when the Red Sea came crashing in. And so the question that they're referring back to, and that all the listeners of this question know the answer to, why should we harden our hearts, which leads to, in this case, destruction and death? And so there's all these considerations about a hardened heart in the scriptures. And you know what it reminds me of? The Kmart near my house closed. And so, which, by the way, is sad, right, for Kmart? I am sad. Detroit, Kmart. Okay, anyway. So, but I went in there because it said clearance, like 60 to 75% off. And so I went in there really not even really needing anything. I just thought, I just want to buy something so I could save a bunch of money, which, women, that's a phrase I learned from my wife. So I walked into Kmart, and I was looking for something to buy, and I settled on a massive stainless steel grill that full price, I never would have bought it. Absolutely huge. It's got burners on the side and extra burners in the front. It's got all these little, you know, bells and whistles and extra parts and, you know, storing underneath. I'm telling you, it's just huge gas grill. And I justified the purchase because even though I had a functioning grill at home, the clicker was broke. You know what I'm talking about? The clicker that starts the flames, right? And so I thought, well, the clicker's broke, so I need a whole new grill. So I paid a couple $100 for it. It was much, much more than that. I brought it home. My wife's like, why did you buy a grill? Our grill works fine. I'm like, no. The clicker's broke. Now, listen, isn't it funny how they can build a massive grill and the first thing to break on that thing is always the clicker or the igniter? You know what I'm talking about when I say clicker, right? It's the worst, isn't it? And it's like, it's almost as if you just need to go grab the little, you know, self-clicker because you know this clicker is never going to work. Well, here's what I thought about. I promise you, I thought this like 15 years ago. When I started to notice that these are the first things that break on a grill, I started to think about what a shame it is that a tiny little part prevents you from doing so much. So if you think about it, the grill has the potential to grill and barbecue a massive feast. It has the potential to invite neighbors over, and all these relationships could be built. These massive parties could be had. All of it, all the potential is there. You know, this massive grill space, and all of it is prevented by one tiny clicker. And I sometimes thought, and I thought this a long time ago, I thought, you know what? That clicker reminds me of my heart sometimes. Because if I'm honest, I feel as if sometimes God is wanting to nudge me toward doing something small, which may lead to something great, which God may have in store for me. And sometimes, if I'm in a season of my life where I'm a little bit indifferent or my hardened heart is in place, I feel like, and I'm just being honest, I feel like my clicker's broke. And I feel like, you know, when I hear other people that are so incredibly inspiring, and they'll tell stories and they'll say, doesn't that break your heart? And I'm thinking, do I have to answer yes because I'm a pastor? You know, I feel like obligated to say yes, but if I'm very honest, on the inside, I wish my heart would break a little bit more. I wish I was more tender and compassionate than I am. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart, and here's a few phrases and a few verses on why this is so important. Matthew 15, Jesus said, everything we do is an overflow of the heart. Think about it. Every single action, every word we speak, Jesus says, everything we do is an overflow of our heart. Well, that's pretty critical to pay attention to. Jeremiah 17, the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Jeremiah is talking about a heart that is in its own depravity, you know, without God, the sin condition of mankind. If left alone without God, we are a people who have a tendency to trust our own hearts, but it's sick and it's wickedly deceitful. And so the heart is in poor condition without God. Look what else it says. Romans 10, with the heart, a person believes and is justified. So even the faith part of our lives, right? The Bible says, you know, to believe with your heart, to put your trust and faith in God, all of that comes from the heart. That's what Romans tells us. Look at Proverbs 21. God weighs the heart when looking at each person. He doesn't weigh you by your wealth or your position. He doesn't even weigh you by your good deeds. Proverbs tells us that God weighs every person and measures every person by the condition of their heart. I mean, this is obviously something to pay attention to. And then look what it says in Luke chapter 10. The greatest commandments to love God and others that Jesus gave, it says we're supposed to love them with all our hearts. So the two greatest commandments that summarize all the laws and all the prophets, God says stems from our hearts. Now, if that weren't enough, God gave the power of wisdom or the gift of wisdom to a man in the Old Testament called Solomon. And if you don't know his story, in Proverbs chapter 4, God said to Solomon, "You will be the wisest man who ever lived." And he wrote books on every gamut of advice of every life situation. And if you read Proverbs, he goes through and he gives really advice on just about every bit of life. And then this is what he says, this audacious superlative claim in Proverbs 4. He says, "Above all else," as if to say, okay, forget everything else I said. Just if you're going to remember one thing, remember this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So Solomon is charging us to guard our heart, to watch over our heart, to protect our heart. And so when the Bible refers to everything coming out of our heart, our faith coming out of our heart, you know, the actions coming out of our heart, guarding our heart, what does that mean? Well, Solomon is asking us to pay attention to the inside. How many of you have ever walked into a doctor's office and you thought that everything was okay because everything was okay on the outside, only to discover that something was wrong that you couldn't see on the inside? Anybody ever have that experience? Right? We all have. At least, you know, most of us have, right? Solomon is asking us to pay attention to the condition of our heart. And here's what he means, and here's what it means when we talk about the heart. The inner core of a person, the thoughts, feelings, desires, will, and the choices that make that person who she or he is. The inner core of a person, the thoughts, feelings, desires, will, and choices that make that person who he or she is. Excuse me. I've got the crud. You have to bear with me. I thought I was going to make it through without coughing, but you have to bear with me. That may happen once or twice more even. And so here's basically what we are going to talk about today. I would like to summarize 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to summarize the entire chapter and tell you the story of King David and Bathsheba. But then the reason, and I'm doing that intentionally, because I want to tell the story to paint the picture of the condition of King David's heart. And then after we do that, and your homework assignment is to go home and read it. And if you find this story fascinating, which I hope you do, then go back and read it. And then what I want to do is I want to focus on, in the book of Psalms, this breaking of the heart moment that David has after the whole incident. Now, to start the story, I want to just go ahead and tell you that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, it's important to highlight the first verse because it says, when kings usually go off to war, David sent his general instead and stayed back. And that's important to understand. We can't pass that up because it basically is announcing to us that David was already starting the story out of God's will. Because one of his primary job descriptions back then was to make sure that he led his people spiritually, and conquering armies and cities was actually a pretty big part of his job and his role. So when God said, go do this, it already starts the story by saying David decided already not to. That's a pretty big deal for me and for you, because what it tells us is that when we decide to start running from the things of God or not obeying God, and when God nudges us to do something and we decide not to do it, we are only a few decisions away from disaster. It's a dangerous place to be, more dangerous than David ever thought. And here's what it says. It says, at a time when kings went off to war, David stayed behind. He was walking along his rooftop, and he looked down, and he saw on his neighbor's roof a lady named Bathsheba, his neighbor. It was Uriah, one of his best soldiers, and Bathsheba, his wife. And Bathsheba was bathing, and he looked upon her and said she was very, you know, beautiful to look upon. Now, a little bit of context. King David's palace would have been on top of a hill as the most prominent house, and in houses next to him would have been naturally down anyway. And so the king's palace was always the highest, and so this rooftop would have been considerably lower, which makes sense as to why he was able to see Bathsheba bathing on a roof. And so what it says is he went to one of his servants and said, find out who that is. And they reported back and said, that's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he said, send her to me because I want her. So Bathsheba came to the king's chambers, and then David eventually leveraged his position as king and slept with her. Then what ended up happening was Bathsheba came back and said, I'm pregnant. Now at that point in time, David had a choice. And we can see the opportunity that once this news comes, that David had a choice, being a godly king, being, by the way, described to us in the Bible, David was a man after God's own heart. So this is a man who knows God very well, who's after God's heart. He's got a tender heart, and it's even used to describe him. And so David chooses to do the wrong thing, and he says, well, let's call Uriah back from the war. Hopefully he'll sleep with you and we can cover up the pregnancy because he hasn't been home in a long time. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes back and they have dinner at the palace. And then David says, okay, go home. Good night. Well, Uriah is such a loyal and faithful servant that he sleeps on David's palace steps. And the next morning, David comes out and says, why didn't you go home? And why didn't you visit your wife? You know, and you know, do the things that normally, you know, happen when you come home on leave from war. And Uriah said, and his response was so noble, he said, how could I, knowing that all of my men are out in battle, sleeping in tents, how could I come home and enjoy my own bed, my own wife? He said, I refuse to do that. I will sleep at your steps. And so David didn't know what to do. Again, he had a choice to do the right thing, but instead he decides to ask Uriah to stay one more night, and this time he decides to get him drunk so he doesn't know what he's doing. So David gets Uriah drunk to send him home, again, going just a little bit further down the road, not what you'd necessarily expect from somebody like David. So then Uriah is noble again. Uriah sleeps on the steps, and now David doesn't know what to do. He wakes up the next day, sees Uriah on the steps, and he says, I'm not sure what to do. So he grabs a note, and he sends basically Uriah's death sentence with Uriah in his own hand. And he writes a note, seals it. Uriah doesn't open it, to his credit. Uriah takes it all the way back to Joab in the battlefield, and what ends up happening is the commanding officer opens the letter, and here's what the letter says. It says, what I want you to do is take Uriah into the heaviest part of the battle, and then I want your entire army to retreat and to leave him to die. So Uriah faithfully delivers the king's note, and then the commanding officer does what he is told, and he retreats, and then Uriah is killed. Now, one thing leading to another, how many of you already know that sin is like a snowball that starts at the top of a hill and gets bigger and bigger, and before you know it, it is out of control. A few moments of gratification turns into a lifetime of consequences for David. So what ends up happening is Uriah gets killed, Bathsheba mourns his death, and then after she's done mourning, David decides to take her as his wife. So the story starts in the next chapter, in chapter number 12, where David and Bathsheba are sitting as king and queen in front of a public court. And you know what a public court is? When people bring their problems to the king, oh king, please help me with my problems. And then David issues a decree and a decision. And so all the officials are there, all the palace members are there, members of the community are there. And so this is a massive, huge area where the courtyard was. And so what ends up happening is God sent the prophet Nathan. Nathan walks in to challenge David. And he says, David, I have a problem that I want you to solve. He said, go ahead and tell your tale. And here's the tale that Nathan the prophet tells. He said, well, there's a man, there's two men. There's a rich man, he's very rich, and there's a poor man, he's very poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle, many goats, many herds, and he's rich. And the poor man doesn't have anything except for one little baby ewe lamb. And that lamb, he doesn't treat it like food. He treats it like a pet. In fact, he named it, and his kids sleep with it, and they treat it like his own daughter. This lamb was like a daughter to him, is what the scripture says. And what happens is the rich man one day had a guest. And when you have a guest, you go out and you kill a lamb to fix some food. So the rich man, instead of going out and, you know, grabbing one of his supposedly thousands of animals, he decides to go next door and grab this one little lamb, and he killed it and fed it to his guest. And so David, the scripture says, David becomes outraged. And he actually says, he said, the man who has done this must surely die. Apparently, he was really upset about it. And he says, he must surely die. He said, tell me, who has done such a thing? And then Nathan points his bony little finger at the king in front of everybody and says, you. You're the man. And then Nathan sits there in silence as Nathan decides, or David sits in silence as Nathan decides to tell everybody every single detail that God had revealed to him about what David did. Everything that was done in secret then became public. I find it interesting that later on in the scriptures, David writes about this, and he actually says, my sin is ever before me, for now the kingdom knows. And so the scripture says that David comes to a place where he says, I have sinned before the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you why this is an emotional story for me. Because David is a spiritual leader who spends his time doing his best to lead. And yet, how many of us know that no person, no one person, is ever above falling? I mean, we read about it all the time, don't we? Spiritual leaders fall all the time. And isn't it amazing? Somebody like King David could do such a thing. But yet, it starts with being out of God's will, hardening your heart toward God, one thing leading to another, and then all of a sudden, we find one of the greatest men who ever lived in Scripture at this point where he's like, how did I even get here? And so for me, that is incredibly convicting. And by the way, that word convicting means that God would speak to my heart about it. It's another word for a God conscience, because I believe that conviction is the primary way that God uses to try to speak to us. Conviction meaning he tries to gently, you know, push my thoughts in one direction. My spirit nudges in one direction. I feel as if God is trying to speak to me. And by the way, there are three ways that I've always believed that God tries to get our attention. And the vast majority of the category is conviction. And you and I need to pay attention to that category because the other two aren't so great. The other two are misery and tragedy. And God forbid that we would ever get to the point to where either we felt empty or felt miserable in our lives or avoiding tragedy, because God prefers the first method, and we should too. And let David be the example. David then goes through all these, you know, hardships, consequences of his sin. They end up losing the baby that Bathsheba had. And then David, at his most broken spot, he sits down to write Psalm chapter 51. And look what it says in verse number 10. David writes to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I want the heart that I used to have. Please purify my heart. He's concentrating on the condition of his heart. That's how he starts this phrase. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remember back when you and I, God, used to have a great relationship, and you would speak and I would hear and I would respond and you would bless, and I've had a life of fulfillment and joy. Please make it like it used to be and make me willing. And those words, me willing, means he doesn't want to have a callous heart. He wants to have a tender heart. The willingness comes from a tender heart willing to hear and listen and respond to God. Make me willing to obey you. And then he says this, then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. teach your ways. I highlighted that phrase because what he's saying is, I want to use this lesson to teach others so that they won't fall into the same mistakes. He's also saying, I want to teach your ways. In order to do that, I can't have your Holy Spirit flowing through me and teaching others when there's blockage. I want to teach your ways to rebels. They will return to you. Then he says, forgive me. He's referring to the sin. He's referring to removing the unwanted blockage. Forgive me for shedding blood. We heard about that. O God who saves, then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. And then David perhaps writes some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And he writes this. You do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Here's what that means. Back in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ came to the earth and died for our sins, you already know, many of you know this, but they would offer sacrifices for their sins. And do you know that the easiest thing that David could have ever done was snap his fingers and sacrificed 1,000 rams. Snapped his fingers and ordered the sacrifice of 1,000 bulls. He could have easily done that. But he writes and he pens to God and says, you don't want my sacrifice or else I would do it. Because the sacrifice you want is something that you crave even more. There's something that God is more interested in than your good deeds. There's something that God is interested in more than your charitable giving. There's something that God is interested in more than even the words you say. It's the hardest sacrifice to give to God, and yet it's the most important. And what David is saying is, you don't desire those things. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. Oh God, these things you will not despise. David recognizes that the thing that God wants the most from me and from you is a broken heart. In other words, for our heart to break for the things that God's heart breaks for. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired of not feeling compassion the way that others maybe perhaps feel compassion? Do you long for the ability to be able to respond to God and to say, God, I hear what you're saying. I sense that nudging, that direction that you're giving to me. I'm going to follow it, which will lead to a life of blessing and abundance and fulfillment and joy and happiness and significance and all the things that God has in store for us. But all of it starts by praying a prayer like this. All of it starts with concentrating and saying, God, I just want you to break my heart the way that your heart breaks. You see, this whole series is designed as a three-step process. Last week, what we said was, God, open my eyes so that I can see others the way that you want me to see others. Today, we're talking about, God, help my heart to break the way that your heart breaks. Because when I see the way that you see, and then when I feel and I move the way that you are feel and the way that you are moved, then next week, we talk about putting our money where our mouth is, putting our hands to action. Because then we do. Then we respond. And by the way, a lot of us in here, we could try to do all the good deeds in the world, but if it doesn't overflow from the heart, I'm not sure that God would really even want us doing the good deeds without taking a look at our heart first. Look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, if we pray that way, regardless of how you feel about yourself, God is able to change your heart. God is able to, redeem your past, regardless of how you feel about your past. You'd say, well, there's no way that I could ever become a different person. And yet, this gives us hope and even a promise that God wants to and will tenderize our heart and let us become a new person from the inside out. Because there's one central truth for today. There's one central truth that I want all of us to pay attention to, and it's this. If you want to begin to change the world, then let God first begin to change your heart. If you want to change the world, then let God first begin to change your heart. And I believe that if we as a people begin to pray this way, that the change that God wants to do out there, all of it starts with the change that God wants to do in here. Now, If you weren't here last week, we asked you to take one of these cards, and we have two more for you today. On your way out, we're not going to pass them out, but on your way out, you're going to take, hopefully, two. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, take three. The goal is for every person to get three during what we're calling a three-week experiment. And we're asking you to do intentional acts of kindness. And so the goal is then do an intentional act of kindness for somebody. It may involve paying with money. It may involve no money at all, just doing something kind for somebody. And then giving them this card that simply says, pass it on. It doesn't say anything about Kensington. We don't want that. It doesn't even say anything about God. You can mention it if you want to. But to give, pass it on so that they would pass it on, maybe even just once. And if 15,000 people who attend Kensington do all three intentional acts of kindness, that's 45,000 acts of kindness in our community. And if this card is only passed on one time, then that means 90,000 acts of kindness in our community alone. So the vision is awesome, hopefully. And hopefully you'll take your three seriously. And then you could even write about it and put it on the board. There's some tags on the board. There's a board by the K-Kids area. I encourage you to stop by and read some of the things that people have written about all the cool things that God has done. On your way out, we want you to grab those. To inspire you to do that, we decided to shoot a video. Last week, we gave a couple thousand dollars away to waitresses, and we overtipped them in a pretty mighty way. It was pretty awesome. This week, we decided to pay for people's mechanic bill. Because after all, isn't it true that mechanic bills are usually unexpected, right? So I decided to kind of go there and kind of stay off in the distance. And you'll hear Rick talk about higher prices. We were at Rick's Tire and Wheel. And we told him, we said, do extra work on their car. So if their bill is like, you know, $300, but you see something else wrong, like just do the work and then give them like a massive bill. And then when they freak out, I'll just walk up and pay for it. So to inspire you, take a minute and watch this. So we're talking about intentional acts of kindness. And so we're here today at Rick's Tire and Wheel. And our goal today is to just pay for people's mechanic bill as they come walking through the door. And we're really excited and we can't wait to see what God's gonna do.
Back brakes are at 10% and you know about the thing. So I figured why we just get in and we go ahead and do it all.
What do you mean?
We just go ahead and do it all while you're here. You know, I know we said about 300, so it's actually probably 750.
Oh my gosh, okay, well.
But we're gonna go ahead and pay for it today. Take care
what?
Of it.
What?
So free.
There you go.
What are you talking about? What? Yeah. That's an awful big blessing. Okay, well, do I have to do something?
No, you have to. All you have to do is take your car, take the bill, and it's all handled.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
So what this is put in the real wind regulator motor. It's $230 total.
How about if I just pay for it?
What's that?
And then just tell your mom, God bless you, God is good, and that's it.
You guys know my mom?
Nope.
Wow. Well, I appreciate that. That's very kind. Very appreciate that.
Yeah,
that's very
welcome,
kind.
Buddy.
Thank
you're
you
welcome.
So much.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Rick, too.
You're welcome.
Thank
you're
you.
Welcome.
Hi.
Oh, hey.
I'm here to thank you for
you're
your
welcome.
Blessing.
You're welcome.
I'm very undeserving. It makes me feel very uncomfortable. It was my son came in.
Yeah, car, so.
I want to pass it on. So how can I?
I would say the best thing you could do is go do it for somebody else randomly.
Total bill is $50.
We're going to go ahead and take care of it today. God is good.
Oh, my goodness.
Taking care of it. We're just going to go ahead and take care of it for you.
Oh, good. Really?
Yeah, God is good.
I appreciate it, guys.
No problem.
Yeah, no problem.
Yes,
appreciate you.
Awesome.
Okay, thank you so much.
Eric, thank you.
No problem.
Have a great day. It was like $1,275.
Excuse me, ma'am.
Yes.
I would like to pay for the $1,275.
Hi, my girlfriend was at Rick's Tire, and I believe it was the pastor of your church paid her bill, which was $1,400. Just want to thank you, and I know God will bless you.
This was a bill. It came a little bit more than what I expected, but with the thing, because we put the master in, it was $825 total.
Okay, yeah, the master too. Okay.
All right, exactly.
So today, we're going to go ahead and just pay that for you.
Oh, yeah? Get out of here.
So God bless you.
Nuh-uh.
For real?
No.
That's it, buddy. God
no
bless
way.
You. God is good.
No way. Get out of here.
No, for real.
I know you've had your share of problems
oh
with past.
God. So. Oh, my God, dude.
I mean, God is good.
Wow.
Oh my God. Right day at the right time.
Oh my God, I'm dying right now. Thank you so much, man.
Welcome, buddy.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Well, you said if anybody could use a, you come across some hardships lately?
Yeah, a little bit. It's just been really tough, and I need my car for work and everything.
Yeah.
You got the trans flush, and you wanted the injection, right, with the one, and then along with the power steering flush. Anyways, the total is $495.
He suckered me into a bunch of more money. Come on.
I'm paying people's mechanic bills?
Well, you're paying.
I'm paying for you today.
That's $500.
There it is.
Right. No, it's not.
Yes,
no,
sir.
I don't do that, sir. My grandfather was a preacher, and no, appreciate it, but no, I can't do that.
Are you serious?
I'm serious. I cannot do that. Everybody works for a living, and so do I. I greatly appreciate it. It's top notch, but let somebody else that really needs it. Help somebody else out.
And then throw down the card, and then he has to do it.
I have to do it. I have to listen to my pastor first.
Okay. Yeah, there it is, man. God bless
all right.
you.
Thank you, sir. I really wish you paid somebody else that really needs it. I'm all for our vets. That is just awesome.
You're welcome, buddy.
Thank you so
God bless
much.
You.
Call I had to take right after that happened?
Yes, sir.
Medical supply place just cost me $485 out of my pocket. I wasn't expecting so.
Which is almost the amount of your bill.
I just walked on. I just looked. I said, really? I looked around and said, thanks, Graham.
That's awesome.
Beatty was a total.
Okay.
Yeah, you've been sitting here watching us for the last hour.
Yeah.
And so we're going to go ahead and take care of your bill today. And so it's all paid for. You don't have to worry about it. You didn't think we were going to let you slide out of here without doing that, did you?
I really didn't. I really did. I don't know what to say. Thanks.
You're welcome.
God bless you, buddy.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. Isn't it? Yeah, that was a lot of fun. That was a lot of fun to shoot. I don't know if you caught it or not. Let me just quickly tell you. The gentleman who said, no, thank you, I can't do that, you saw the video footage of him walking out, and he was literally on his phone. That was the actual moment where as soon as we paid for his bill for $495, he stepped out on his phone and got an unexpected bill medically for $485. And so it was, and he goes, really? Because I thought, he goes, you'll never believe this. He said, can you believe that? And I said, yes, because that's the way that God is. And it's just the way that God works. And then the last guy, the reason why you heard me say to him that you've been watching us for an hour is because he was a gentleman that was waiting for his repair. And so he just sat there at the counter looking and watching us pay for people's bills for an hour. And so I said, you didn't think you're going to leave here without us paying for you? And he said, I didn't think so. Well, we paid for his bill, which I didn't mention on the film, was $600. And then here's what happened. He leaves. Our video team goes home. And then a couple hours later, he comes back and says, I really feel like I want to pass it on. So he took $600, put it on an envelope, and gave it to Rick and said, just give this to somebody who needs it. Now, here's what's great. Now, according to Rick, he said 15 minutes after that man left, there was an elderly woman, she was a widower, and she blew out a tire or something like that, and some damage was caused, and she pulled in and needed repairs, and he said it was almost right at $600. And she said, well, I don't have that kind of money. Go ahead, you can clap for that. And which, I think the coolest part of the whole video was the story after we left. And so he pulls it out and says, you're never gonna believe this, but your bill is paid for. And she's like, I don't understand. And he's like, that's God for you, right? And so it's just amazing to see what can come from things like this. So I want to just encourage you to take this challenge seriously. And when you receive three of these cards, feel the weight and the responsibility and say, okay, I'm going to own this. It doesn't have to be monetary. It could be total random, you know, I'm going to carry your groceries out or rake your lawn or whatever it is. But whatever it is, just do something for somebody and give your life away. Give yourself away. And you'll begin to discover what God could do even in your own heart. Because listen, isn't it true? There's no way I could inspire you with, no matter how great of a speech I can give, I can never inspire anybody to do all these great things. But can you imagine for a moment if every one of us in here, myself included, just prayed the prayer and said, God, help me to see the way you see. God, help my heart to break and listen to you and to be tender to hear from what you want me to do. Then that would be the rocket fuel that this church and our community and this world will need, and we could become a church that truly can say, we believe that actions speak louder than words, because the things that we're doing out here comes from right here. In order for God to change the world, he has to begin to change our hearts. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We ask your blessing on whatever it is that you'll have in store for us. God, I pray for the person in here who feels like maybe they're exempt from a tender heart. God, I just pray that you would do a great work and that you would penetrate through any walls that we have built up, even over years. All the buildup, all the unwanted blockage, Father, I pray that you would perform spiritual surgery and remove that from our lives. I pray, God, that our hearts may be tender, that we may have compassion to see others the way you want us to see them, and to feel the way you want us to feel toward them. So, Father, bless us. Be with us. And I pray, God, that you would do great things in us and through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take